Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to preach a sermon tonight, and probably for the next couple of times that I preach on Sunday nights, I call it Failing to Take Heed, a Prelude to Spiritual Disaster, and it's based on verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It was several years ago now, but I know that Pastor Martin and I were having lunch together, and we were discussing at the time all the highly visible pastors and TV evangelists who had disgraced the cause of Christ by falling into grievous sin and losing their ministries. There was one man in the Reformed Baptist movement that was highly recognized by many of the men, almost the same, looked upon him almost the same as they did Pastor Martin, who also was found to have been fooling, having relationship with women in the church. He was sent down to the islands to be a missionary and was actually engaged in engaging prostitutes down there. And it sent shockwaves. I remember being at the Reformed Baptist Pastors Conference, and they announced that, and I heard men literally break down and weep because of the shock it was to them. And it was at that time that Pastor Mark reminded me, and we talked about the few godly kings of Judah who were mightily used by God, but failed in their latter years. In doing so, they fell into grievous sin and ended up neutralizing much of the good that they accomplished. And then he said something to me that has stuck in my mind all these years. He said, Tom, each one of those kings failed when they were about our age. Vance Havner once said, many a journey is lost in the last mile of the way. Dr. McQuilkin, who was a professor at Columbia College, used to pray, get me home before dark. And one of the great lessons that I have gleaned from all of this is that walking with the Lord for years, being used by God for many years, is no guarantee against spiritual failure. Some of the godliest men in Scripture, as well as in our own lifetime, fell in the grievous sin in the latter days of their lives. All of us know that living for the Lord never gets easier. The vigor of sin never lessens. The depravity of the human heart never diminishes. Satan never ceases in his efforts to try to trip us up. And if we are not diligent in guarding our hearts, we will fall. Falling into grievous sin that could undermine a lifetime of testimony and service for Christ and bring shame and reproach upon his holy name. I've often said I can't think of anything that I fear and dread more. I know when Pastor Martin preached at the pastors' conference following that news about that other pastor, we shook hands at the back of the door, and he says, Tom, I hope God takes me home before I ever fall into that kind of sin and drag a whole congregation with me. Now, this evening, I want to begin to consider what probably will be a three-part message that will sober us and cause us to be more diligent in our walk with the Lord. As I've said, I've entitled these studies, Failing to Take Heed, a Prelude to Spiritual Disaster, and we'll be using the text in 1 Corinthians 10:12 as the basis of our study. Look at it, please. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If this text says anything, it says that we are the most vulnerable to sin when we think we are the least vulnerable to sin. We are most apt to fall when we have become convinced that we will stand. Now, your outline shows you how I want to approach this over the next several times that we meet together on a Sunday night. Tonight, establishing the biblical principle that failing to take heed to ourselves is a prelude to spiritual disaster. And I want to first of all consider that the textual consideration surrounded the warning to take heed. The word therefore refers back to what Paul previously stated, thus establishing the overall context of the verse. Paul had just finished a partial overview of the history of national Israel as it related to the Lord taking care of them in the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Look at verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The Lord saved them from the mighty Egyptian army in parting the Red Sea. He fed them with spiritual food in that it was a miraculous provision. Manna fell from heaven each and every day. He gave them an abundance of water out of a rock. And I like the Psalms because we have a tendency to think that maybe just a little trickle came out of those rocks. But listen to what Psalm 105 verse 41 says. He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran into dry places like a river. Paul then relates the blessings of the Lord and the grievous sins of Israel and the severity of God's judgment upon them. Look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That these occasions are just not a matter of a historical fact, but contain very practical lessons for us, is made plain by Paul in verse 6 to 11. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us be tempted as some of them were tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them were also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now notice, now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Then he sets forth this warning. Therefore, and him who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Now the tendency on our part is to think in our hearts that we would never become involved in those kinds of sins. You're talking about sexual orgies here. Paul anticipated this kind of self-confidence in believers to whom he wrote and to us. It is in the context of the many sinful failures of Israel and its application to Paul, to us, that Paul sets forth this sober warning, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And the word heed means to look to see. And when used like this, it means to look intently, to give earnest and careful consideration. Because we must contend with the same sins, we are exhorted to take heed, to give earnest and careful consideration, lest we fall like Israel did. And the phrase is a present imperative, which means it's a command that we are to be actively obeying at all times. And one of the ways we take heed is by always realizing that we are vulnerable to any sin. But I'm not certain we're convinced of this. There are sins that are abhorrent to us. We are disgusted and sickened by even the mention of certain sins. As a result, we tend to believe that we're invulnerable to those sins. We would never become involved in idolatry and sexual orgies like Israel did. We would never abandon ourselves to sexual immorality like the Israelites did with the Moabite women. But that is the point that Paul's making with this warning. Given the right set of circumstances, we are capable of any sin. And therefore, in light of these grievous sins committed by Israel, do not think that you're invulnerable to these same sins and other sins. That kind of thinking is extremely dangerous, It's a prelude to spiritual disaster. Look at the text again. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No matter how much we have grown in Christ, no matter how spiritually we may have become, by the grace of God, we must always take heed to ourselves lest we fall. Even when dealing with others who have fallen into sin, in helping others in their spiritual struggles, we must continually take heed to ourselves. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. You might remember this text. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. How Paul cautions us. If we see a brother overcome in a sin, we are to step in and try to help him or her. But on the other hand, we got to watch it so we don't fall into the same sin. Brethren, look at chapter verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we see the context. Secondly, the carnal confidence which keeps us from taking heed. It's in verse 12, let him who thinks he stands. It means who thinks he stands in regard to sin. The one who has begun to believe that they will not be overcome by certain sins. This has to do with the carnal confidence in the arm of the flesh. Psalm 30, verses 6 through 7. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. But then he changes his tune. He says, you hid your face, and I was troubled. That false sense of security in carnal confidence that we will stand in the hour of temptation. The obvious presupposition of the text is that we are prone toward this kind of carnal confidence. That's why we are given the warning. The fact that Paul warns us about it implies we need to be warned about it. It is a common pitfall of the Christian experience. Remember Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. I'm not necessarily talking about a swaggering, boastful, and blatant confidence, but it may be one that's very subtle, inadvertent, a confidence that is so subtle we may not even be aware that we have that carnal confidence. Confidence in the flesh is one of the biggest reasons for many of the failures as Christians. But it's a prelude to spiritual disaster when it comes to resisting sin. How do we come to this kind of carnal confidence? We know something about the weakness of the flesh. If you've been saved for any time at all, you know how weak you are in the flesh. You know the drawing power of the world and the drawing power of certain sins and the need for God's sustaining grace. How do we become so easily deceived by this carnal confidence? Let me present at least four ways that we sometimes fall into this. A failure to understand that there are fatal flaws in our most earnest resolve. A failure to understand that there are fatal flaws in our most earnest resolve. There are some sins that are absolutely repugnant, offensive, and repulsive to us. Murder, kidnapping, rape, homosexuality, child abuse. Those things make us sick even if we watch them on the news. Committing those kinds of sins is so abhorrent to us, and we resolve and purpose in our hearts never to commit those sins, just like Peter when it comes to denying Christ. He boldly asserted, and he probably hated the thought of thinking that it's possible he may deny his Lord Jesus. We may purpose to avoid sins at all costs. We may boldly proclaim that we would never be guilty of such wickedness. But as earnest as we may be, there are fatal flaws in our resolve. Denying the blessed Lord Jesus was a sin that was extremely offensive and repugnant to Peter. And even though the Lord predicted that he would deny him three times, he was confident he would never fall into that kind of sin. His earnestness is seen in his protestations and his claims that he would willing to go to prison and die for the Lord. He would never, ever deny the Lord Jesus. But we know better, don't we? Go over to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if you are made, all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Peter said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, this is Peter just got done acknowledging that he's the Son of God. And yet this sin is so abhorrent to him, and he's so confident, even though the Lord already told him, "You're going to deny me three times," he says, "I will never do that. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But he wasn't the only one, notice, and so said all the disciples. Peter had developed this carnal confidence in his own strength. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he was convinced that he would stand in the face of that trial. He did not realize that there were fatal flaws in this very earnest resolve. But Peter not only failed, but as the Lord said, he did three times within a short period of time. Jump over to verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtroom. The Lord's being slapped and punched around and persecuted. And Peter sat outside in the courtroom, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." See how subtle that is? But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not what you are saying." And we had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, "This fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." A little later, those who stood by him came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So first of all, there's a fatal flaw. We need to understand there's a fatal flaw in our most earnest resolve. Secondly, a foolish disregard for the depravity of the heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked of all things. Who can know it? The Lord knows it, but we don't know the depths of the depravity of our heart. And it's a good thing we didn't. If the Lord ever showed us what's truly in our hearts, I don't think we could be able to deal with it. But sometimes we tend to disregard this fact and do not take it as seriously as we should. This reveals itself by beginning to believe that there are sins that we're just not capable of. There's times when I have an illustration, especially as it relates to me, that I'm not always sure I feel right about it. And I'll run it by Jan and I'll say, "I don't want you to think about this. I don't want you to analyze it. Just tell me your gut reaction to it." So when I told her what it was, she said, "No, I think that's appropriate." And I want to bring up the fact that I began to develop a carnal confidence that I would never be unfaithful to Jan. In the state police, there's an abundant opportunities just for that. Women will follow you on patrol. They'll call you up. They'll make all kind of offers. When I was stationed at Metcalfe, it was right on the Lake of Patcon, and The women, sometimes you'd sit out on the porch. If you're on the station record, you could turn the radio up on a nice day, and women would come over, and they'd just proposition you, the lifeguard. The young woman would come over and say, you know, if you take me out, anything goes. When I was at Democratic National Convention, they'd hire, many of the corporations would hire professional models. And the Coca-Cola girls, the Pepsi-Cola girls, the M&M girls, the professional, beautiful women. And you'd be standing at your post, and they'd come up and start talking to you, and then say, here's my room number. Come on up about later on tonight. There was all kind of opportunities. By the way, I would discuss this with Jan. I said, there were temptations as far as opportunities, but I never felt drawn to those temptations. I mean, they were beautiful women, but I just didn't feel drawn to them. And I began to feel that, you know, I got this sin under control. And then she opened my eyes, which she usually does. She said, honey, maybe it's because, not because you're strong in that area, but maybe the Lord knows you're so weak that he actually stops you from feeling the temptation. And I said, that's probably more the issue. You see, you begin to develop that carnal confidence. Oh, I would never fall into that sin. And Paul says, when you get to that point, be careful, because that's just the time many fall. I'm sure that David believed he would never fall into the sin of adultery. Not only that, but he would never do so with the wife of one of his most trusted soldiers. At the time, he had several beautiful wives himself. I'm sure that he believed that he would never stoop so low as to bring her husband home from the war after he found out he did fall into that sin and that she became with child. I'm sure he never thought he would stoop so low as to bring her husband home from the war and tell him to go be with his wife in order to cover up his sin. I'm sure that he never entered David's mind that prior to that, that he'd have failed to cover the sin, that he would become guilty of orchestrating Uriah, her husband's death on the battlefield. I'm also sure that he never believed that his heart would become so callous that he could dismiss Uriah's death with such gross insensitivity when Joab told David that his ugly scheme had been carried out. David replied, "Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another." I'm also sure that he never believed that his heart would become so hardened by these sins that he refused to repent for over a year, even though his conscience plagued him, according to Psalm 32, and he only repented and admitted his guilt when Nathan came and confronted him over a year later. But this is what can happen to any of us when we foolishly disregard the depravity of our own hearts. We come to believe that we're not capable of committing certain sins, and we begin to develop this carnal confidence. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. There's a third reason for why we develop this carnal confidence, a miscalculation of the intensity of spiritual warfare. The miscalculation of the intensity of spiritual warfare. If you go over again to Ephesians 6, please. You're all familiar with these texts of Scripture. Ephesians 6, where Paul describes to us the war that we all are in. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and have done all to stand. And he goes on to list the spiritual armor that we must put on. And the picture here is of an intense struggle, hand-to-hand combat with a powerful foe. Now, because we can't see the spiritual realm, we tend to dismiss it or miscalculate just how intense this struggle really is. There are some same forces that we struggle with, a whole hierarchy of demonic hordes that have one thing in mind, and that is out to destroy us. But when we begin to miscalculate the intensity of the warfare, we begin to develop this carnal confidence. Lastly, a failure to appreciate the many wiles and ways of the devil. Remember this, Satan was clever and deceitful enough to deceive Eve while she was still in a state of perfection. How much easier it is for him now, for us, when we still have the remnants of sin in our life. Remember our studies in Revelation 12. Go over there, please. Revelation 12. I want you to see that at least on three occasions, John will remind us that one of Satan's great weapons is his ability to deceive. Look at verse 7. Probably be going to this text, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven anymore. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, notice, who deceives the whole world. Jump over to chapter 20. Chapter 20. The return of the Lord. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Verses 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Over and over and over, we find that Satan is a master deceiver. And one of the ways that he deceives us is by convincing us that we're invulnerable to certain sins. And we sometimes fail to remember how deceitful Satan is. Let's lastly look at some of the telltale evidence of failing to take heed. How can we determine if we're failing in this area? There are probably many ways that this carnal confidence manifests itself, but the most obvious evidence is a cavalier attitude and gross negligence in the use of the means of grace. And you know what I mean by that? Private reading of the scriptures, private prayer, the corporate worship and the study of God's words in the church are the primary means God has ordained to keep us from falling into sin. Jump over to Proverbs chapter 2, please. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. You see what you have here? You have the study of Scripture and prayer. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is present to your soul, notice, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Notice the protection that it gives us from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in the doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes her companion of a youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Look at chapter 4, Proverbs. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, for the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instructions. Do not go to... And when you run, you will not stumble. Take full firm hold of instructions. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Remember what Jesus said? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And there are no substitutes for these things. And God will not make changes to suit our carnality and our spiritual laziness. We neglect them at the peril of our own souls. If we fail when we are faithful in the use of the means of grace, what hope is there for us when we neglect them? And one of the telltale signs of a carnal confidence in the arm of the flesh is a cavalier attitude toward and gross negligence in the use of the means of grace. Negligence in the use of the means of grace ordained of God is a telltale sign that we are trusting in the arm of the flesh. We should read God's word because we love God's word, but we should read God's word because it's a matter of spiritual life and death. If your law had then not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction, the psalmist said. The certain consequences of failing to take heed. Look at the text, lest he fall. The phrase lest he fall doesn't contain uncertainty. It does not imply a mere possibility or even a probability. The word fall is in the aorist tense, an anticipated fact or certain reality. If we do not take heed and use the means of grace in taking heed, Paul says, we will fall. You look at the sins of national Israel, you'll say, wow, I would never be involved in those sins. But Paul says, stop. Take heed to yourself, lest you fall. He who thinks he stands, take heed, lest you fall. The one who thinks they can stand on their own against sin and the wiles of the devil are those who are certain to fall into sin and be taken by the wiles of the devil. When we think we have the resolve and strength to stand against sin, that's just the time that we are most vulnerable to sin. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Failing to take heed to ourselves is a prelude to spiritual disaster. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, help us to grab hold of the fact that we are weak without your grace, that we are vulnerable to any and all sin if put in the right set of situations and circumstances, and that we will be crying out to you daily to keep us from falling, that we'll be meditating on your word, that we'll be hiding God's word in our hearts so that we don't sin against you, that we'll be faithful in our private prayer time, that we would be faithful in the corporate prayer services, that we'd be faithful to all the worship services. Lord, you have designed all of these things to keep us from falling and to cause us to grow in grace. May we take this warning as soberly as Paul presented it. And we thank you, Lord, for that you have kept us, and that when we do fall, you're there to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess those sins. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for keeping us all these years. We are kept by the power of God through faith, but that faith must be exercised by the means that you have ordained. May we go from this place resolved to take heed to ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.